Bibles to Ruth chapter 2. It's Ruth chapter 2. It's on page 222 of the Black Pew Bibles in front of you. I'll be reading from Ruth chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord be with you." Then Boaz said to his young men who was in charge, of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink that the young men have drawn." Then she fell down on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. How you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied. And she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her food, which she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our own redeemers." And Ruth, the Moabite, said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Let's pray again, very quickly. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story. I pray that we would see your son and walk away changed. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Some weeks back in Ruth chapter 1, we marveled at and were challenged by the faith of Ruth. We mentioned three things that were noteworthy about Ruth's faith. First, that it was in God. Second, that it was forsaking all. And third, that it was in action. And as we remember chapter 1, we saw that Ruth's faith was in God, in particular, in verse 16, part C. Verse 16, she mentions that to Naomi, "Your people shall be my people, and your God will be my God." That is the center of her claim to Naomi. We saw that she was forsaking all in verse chapter 2, verse 11. Boaz affirms this. He looks back and has heard about her. In chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "I have heard about all you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before." She had forsaken all that was in Moab. Her life before was what had been left behind. And finally, we noted that her faith was a faith that was in action. We have this famous verse, Ruth, proclaiming her love and her devotion and her friendship to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Chapter 1, verse 16. Ruth says, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death, parts me from you." And having such a vibrant faith lived out by giving her life to Naomi for nothing in return, and emptying herself of the prerogative to return to the home where her prospects for remarriage, for prosperity, and continuing material wealth and health and life, where she leaves that behind, where she attaches herself to this helpless and destitute widow, we see the love of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, in the life of Ruth. Ruth embodies not only saving faith, but redeeming love. Christ-like love. This week in chapter 2, it is not Ruth's faith and Ruth's love that we see as the redemptive kind of love, the kind of love that Jesus embodies, but is in fact Boaz. We see a very similar thing. This character Boaz bestows upon Ruth grace upon grace. He provides compassion. He provides protection. He provides hope, prospects. He provides a hope in a future. He models Christ-like love, humility, compassion. He effectively points Naomi, Ruth, and us to one beyond himself, namely Christ. But as we study this passage together, there's three short sections we want to attack it at to examine it. First, verses 1 through 7, where the scene is set for the dramatic encounter that is in verses 8 through 16. 8 through 16 is this really intense dialogue between Ruth and Boaz. But verses 19 through 23 kind of records the debriefing and the discussion with her mother-in-law when she comes home. But first, verses 1 through 7. Let's look at particularly verse 1. Verse 1 introduces Boaz. And the original readers gasp at this introduction. Verse 1 is very simple. "When Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." And the clued in ancient readers gasped. Why? Two things. The first clue is that it's a relative of her husband. In Deuteronomy 25 and Leviticus 25, the law of Moses makes provision for widows. Widows who have had their husband die and are left childless, left without an heir to work the land. There was nowhere. This is an agricultural subsistence farming center of life. And if there's no man to provide work for the land goes fallow. There's no man to take the land and work it. The widow goes without provision. The gasp is a possibility because of this provision in the law of Moses, this provision for someone who'd come in, an outsider, a relative of Ruth, a relative of the family, that could provide an offspring, an heir for the widow. The word for this in the Hebrew is goel. It's a kinsman redeemer. It's this one who can come in and provide the child that the widow needs to have a future, a hope, a way of life. So they would know this. And to hear that he's a relative of Elimelech would say that, oh, he's a possible kinsman redeemer. He's a possible way forward for this destitute widow. The second thing they might be happy to hear is that he is a worthy man. This word for worthy is used other places for wealthy, is used in other places for a known warrior. It is the idea that he is a kind of a knight. He is a man with possessions, with prestige, with influence, his power. But he has also, most notably, property. He has a way of life. He is the one who's respected. He is a knight in shining armor. Now, if I was to cast the movie of Ruth, I think of several people. Well, It doesn't say, it has no physical description of Boaz, but I imagine him being a Robert Redford or a Richard Gere, kind of a true knight, someone to hope for and to long for and to have your hope in. But after verse 1's introduction, we snap back to the narrative of Ruth and Naomi. They have not heard of Boaz yet. They do not know of this hope, this possible kinsman redeemer. These women are unmarried. And being unmarried widows, they are without land. They are without a way of getting food. They are without protection. They are vulnerable, alone, and afraid. And this is all happening in the worst time in Israel's history. The book of Ruth happens within the time of the judges. Chapter 1, verse 1 of Ruth tells us we're in the time of the judges, which is like the wild, wild west of the history of Israel. The book of Judges is every middle school boy's favorite book. If you go back and look, you're shocked by the things you're allowed to read in the pews as a middle school boy. Stories of horrible slaughter and rape and murder and very exciting things. Chapter 3, 4, 17, and 19, I'm far too familiar with them as a young man. But these stories in the book of Judges point us to the fact that Israel is an extremely dangerous place. It's a dystopian society. The book of Judges concludes with this epitaph, this very ending, that there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So one can imagine as Ruth takes the initiative and to go out and to make a way of life for her and Naomi by gleaning, how she must have felt that morning. She's walking defenseless into a dark alley. She is unmarried, an unmarried immigrant woman. She is a Moabitess, the very embodiment of the evil that Israel sees around them. She is an enemy. She's in an unruly and dangerous place. And as we think about Boaz going to work that morning, he seems to be just the opposite frame of mind. In verse 4, we notice what he says. He says, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. He said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord be with you.'" We see Boaz as an evidently godly, kind boss who walks into the office in the morning and blesses his workers, and his workers bless him back. That's an amazing office. And as he comes to the field, he is not distant. He notices the new girl in his section of the field, and he asks about her. He asks his servant, verses 5 to 7, "Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, 'She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab.' She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." The servant notes some interesting things. First, he notes twice that she is a Moabitess, that she's from Moab, that she's a foreigner. And then once that she's a pretty good worker. She'll only take one short rest. He's insinuating that she isn't a bad worker for a Moabite. There's no particular compassion from the servant. He's following the letter of the law in Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 24 that forbids the farmers of these fields to harvest right up to the end of their fields. They're supposed to leave an area that can be gleaned by the poor. And the servant is simply allowing her to do what is her right, to glean, to work for her way of life. And this gleaning, I kind of have a romantic image of this agricultural society of going out into the fields with all your friends and working and enjoying the sunshine. I can't imagine that being more wrong. It's probably more like picking up cans, aluminum cans to be collected and to be submitted for the basic necessities of life. My wife grew up on a home that had many tall trees around it, and her punishment was to go out and pick up sticks as a child. When she talked back to her mother would send her outside, and she'd be forced to pick up sticks, which was a very effective punishment because that's a very miserable job. And I can imagine gleaning being of that same motion, back-breaking work, sun-tiring work. This is Ruth's work. But as we look now at the story, the stage is set. The contrast is set. The man who has everything, who symbolizes all the hope of the future, and Ruth, who is in desperate need. In verses 8 through 16, we see this dramatic encounter. In these verses, we see faith in action. We see the character of a man who knows God. Boaz goes far beyond the law's requirement. He understands not only the letter of the law, but he understands the spirit of the law. In fact, he understands the character of the God who's revealed by his holy law. And he acts like him. See, Boaz is cruising through life. He's a happy, healthy, respected, revered figure in the community. Yet he takes notice of the plight of this immigrant widow. He, in fact, enters her experience. He anticipates her needs and begins to shower upon her grace upon grace. He provides companions in verse 8. He provides protection in verse 9. Water in verse 9. Water, no less, that is drawn from a well and not hooked up from a hose. Water that's costly. He provides encouragement in verse 11. Comfort and compassion in verse 13. And it doesn't stop. He provides actually a meal in verse 14. And all this, provision in surplus in verse 19. We can see Naomi's reaction. He says, where have you been to skip all this food for us? What has happened today that you could do all this? She wants the full story. Boaz goes and does what we find so difficult to do. He provides real gospel hospitality. He gives with no expectation of return. He gives at cost to himself. He gives not just money, but time and relational effort. This is gospel action, which must flow from gospel proclamation. It's at the heart of God. It's a major theme throughout the Old Testament to take care of the widow and the orphan. We know from James that true religion is that religion which takes care of the widow and the orphan. Boaz claims to follow God and puts his walk where his talk is. Boaz claimed to live, in verse 12, in Israel. He claimed to live under the shadow, under the shelter, under the wings of the Lord. He claims to be a recipient of God's mercy and grace, his protection, his provision. And he understands he must be a giver of that mercy and grace and not only a receiver. I'll cut to the chase for us. We too are recipients of God's mercy and grace. We are called to give of the riches we have been given. It's not enough to decry the sins around us. It is not enough to point out the sins of the sinners around us. We must reach out to them and love them with gospel hospitality. Jesus does not come to condemn. Jesus comes to set a table. There is condemnation. There is a real pointing out of sin. But then there's a real offer of free grace and mercy. Grace upon grace. The grace upon grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ruth is sent home with more than enough by Boaz. And in verses 17 through 23, we see the following action. Ruth comes home with an unusually large amount of grain. And in verse 19, Naomi's response is telling. She can't believe it. Where did you glean today? Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. But the amount of grain she brings home is nothing compared to the news of whom she brought the grain home from. See, Naomi knows of this Boaz. See it in verse 20. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi knows that he is a possible Goel, a possible kinsman redeemer, one who could give them a hope and a future. He is one who represents the very provision and heart of God for the widow and the orphan. And this hope that is brought to Naomi utterly changes her. If we remember in chapter 1, verse 19 through 20, remember that as Naomi comes in to Bethlehem, she says, don't call me by my old name, which means blessed of God, but call me Mara. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And here she is in verse 20 of chapter 2, saying, may he be blessed by the Lord who is not bitterly treated with her, but the Lord whose loving kindness, his hesed, has not forsaken the living or the dead. To Naomi and Ruth, Boaz represents the hope of redemption. Naomi and Ruth know they need that redemption. Do you know your spiritual condition? That in sin you too are helpless, hopeless, alone, destitute? Do you know of one greater than Boaz, who longs to provide for you, to protect you, to give you a hope and a future? Do you know of the one who says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls? Do you know of whom, in whom we who know this one rejoice, that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but in fact one who in every way, in every respect, has been tempted just as we are, and is yet without sin? Do you know the one who came down, who emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in human likeness and being found in human form, who humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, that therefore God might highly exalt him and bestow on him the name that is above every name? And our Lord Jesus, who Boaz is but a symbol, a shadow, a type of, he is exalted now and has gone to prepare a place for you, an eternal home where a table is set, a marriage feast is prepared, where he will offer us bread and wine, where we will know him, and he will speak kindly and compassionately to us. See, Jesus prepares a table for us by his blood. Boaz prepared a table for Ruth, mirroring, shadowing Jesus' mercy. And we are to do the same. We are to prepare our tables for the lost, for the alone, for the helpless in our world, those who need Christ, who need to be pointed to him. Our call is to be Boazes. Boazes who know of the truest and greatest Boaz, Jesus Christ. And we ask the Lord's help unto this aim. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace that you show even through the story of Boaz and Ruth. Father, I thank you for faithful servants of your own who model your grace and mercy, who pour out their lives as living sacrifices, just as your Son did for us. And it's with this model we go forward into our lives and hope to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.